Good morning, everybody. We are in the second letter of Timothy in chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 10 through 17. You can find that on page 1192 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace that has been shed on us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you that you did not equate being God something to be held on to, but you laid that aside to come and be one of us. That you, as fully God and fully man, lived among us without sin, so that you would be the perfect, spotless sacrifice to redeem us, to restore us to relationship with the Father. We thank you that you overcame sin, death, and the grave, and that through your resurrection we have hope of resurrection and eternal life with you. We thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth, and that this morning as we look into your word again, we can be taught, we can be led, we can be changed through your word by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this good news that we call the gospel, and may we never shy away from it. May we never substitute other things of worldly, manly wisdom for it. May we always boldly proclaim it, not only on a Sunday morning from a platform, but through our lives each day. And may we use words as we interact and tell those around us about a Savior who has come to bring life. Lord, change us this morning as only you can through your Spirit and through your Word, and embolden us to stand firm in a world that runs counter to your gospel. May the words that I speak this morning be yours. May your words be mine. May we be faithful to your word this morning, knowing that it brings life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have been working our way through 2 Timothy in this series that we've been calling Standing Firm. And again, we are going bit by bit, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But of course, this was written as a letter. And as such, you may come in every Sunday morning and say, this sounds a lot like last Sunday. Well, there's a reason for that, because it was one letter that was sent. And so, yes, the theme of all of 2 Timothy is, Timothy, I, Paul, your mentor, I'm sitting in a prison, I'm about to go to my death, I want to make sure that you are emboldened and encouraged and exhorted to stand firm in the faith. It's important. Do not be disqualified and do not lead others astray into a false gospel. You're dealing with false teachers there in Ephesus. Stand firm. I won't be with you much longer. Continue to carry the baton. Continue to share the truth. Continue to exhort and encourage and shape those under your care as you serve Christ in the gospel there in Ephesus. Last week, we specifically looked at Paul's encouragement to Timothy to stand firm against apostasy. That idea that there are those who they will have heard the true gospel, and maybe even perhaps, as we think about in the parable of the four soils, they may initially respond to it. And yet they do not have saving faith. And so as the world around them turns up the heat, and as false teachers come to them with things that sound good and pleasing to the ear, that perhaps on one hand makes it easier to exist in the world, or on the other hand confirms their own desires for worldly living, they fall away. We call that apostasy. And so Paul told Timothy, keep an eye out. Realize the results of this apostasy and stand firm in the true gospel. And so that's where we pick up today. Paul continues the same thought. It's not a new thought or a new message. He's continuing in this thought that he's writing about apostasy and all of the things, if you remember all the things that he mentioned, are a result of this false teaching and how people will fall away from last week. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. They won't get along together and reconcile, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And he says, avoid such men as these. That list of 19 things that we heard about last week. Well, this morning, as we begin and are getting into verses 10 through 17 of 2 Timothy 3, I want to do something that we sometimes see. Maybe you've read a novel before, or as is the case for a lot of people nowadays, I don't know why we don't read anymore, but some people will go to a movie, and as they're setting the scene for the movie, they'll give a bit of a prelude, or in the novel, they'll give a bit of backstory, a bit of prelude to where they're going. This morning, as a way of introduction, I want to do that. I want to provide a prelude from the same author, from the same writer, in another letter that he wrote to the church in Rome that he was desiring to come and see, and ironically is now there in Rome in prison awaiting his death. He wrote something very similar about the world and the world of people who fall into apostasy, or the case of the world as it is. And the reason I want to share Romans 1 is because it gives a backdrop from the very beginning. He starts with creation and explains where this false teaching, where this apostasy, where this spirit of anti-gospel, anti-Christ comes from. And I want to do this because, as we talked about last week, this is not about the last days as some people approach it. We have some churches that are so focused on trying to match up dates and events and talk about the last days that they lead people off mission, first of all, and into a whole bunch of speculation that usually just creates angst or self-righteousness. Angst because we think, oh, it's so bad and it's going to get worse. What kind of world will my children or my grandchildren grow up in? Lord, come quickly. Folks, I don't want Jesus to come quickly. I want as many to be saved as can be. He knows the dates and times, and that's when he'll return. My attitude should be, wait, hold off, Lord, so that as many are as to be saved will be. Why would I want him to come today when there's billions that don't know him? It is going to get worse in a manner of speaking, but I want you to know, and this is again going to Romans 1, it has always been worse. It's always been this way, and it will continue to be until Christ returns. The world is broken, the curse of sin is real, and we live in it as exiles. If you remember in the Old Testament, when the people of Israel went into exile, what did the prophets tell them? What did God tell them through the prophets? Live life. Marry, have children, desire the good for your community where you're living in exile. We as believers are in exile. We should not desire for God to come and wipe everybody out. We should settle down and live life and shine light and desire the good for the world around us, the good of the gospel. It's always been this way, and Romans 1 will prove it and provide backstory and context for where we go today in 2 Timothy 3. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans 1, verses 18 through 28. This is what Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, the Roman believers. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Here's our timeline. For since the creation of the world, from the very beginning it's been this way, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That theoretical, hypothetical one who's never heard the name of Jesus living on a desert island, they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, listen to what happened, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, that's the second exchange, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Paul could have written this last week, and it would be accurate for the world we live in. But again, he wrote it a couple of thousand years ago, and it was accurate for the world he lived in. And if we are to listen to him, since creation, since the fall, this has been the practice of humanity, to exchange these three things, the image of God for something created by man, the truth of God for a lie, and the natural order and created order of how God created relationships between men and women for their own shameful passions and lusts. This is not. They have made an exchange. And each time there is another step downward in the spiral of depravity. And he ends here again with another list, much like the one here in 2 Timothy 3. The reason that the world is the way it is, the reason there is apostasy, the reason there are false teachers, Timothy, is because since the beginning, man has been rejecting God in deference to their own foolishness. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So that's the prelude. That's the context that fits hand in glove with 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9, and explains and gives context to 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17, where we are today. Because of these exchanges, because of the depravity of man, Timothy hears the truth. First of all, persecution is inevitable. Persecution is inevitable. Verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3 starting there through verse 12, he says this. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Persecution for the believer is inevitable. Timothy, you know my history, and we've gone through that before in this series, the list of things that Paul endured for the sake of the gospel. Timothy would be explicitly aware of what happened in Lystra, which was his hometown, where Paul was stoned, dragged outside the city, stoned, and left for dead. But he didn't die. And so to this point, he has suffered much for the gospel. He's reminding Timothy, look, these are all the things I've done. You've learned from me, you've observed me, and you know what it's gotten me. It's gotten me persecutions and sufferings, but God has always delivered me from all of them. What's more, Timothy, I'm not special. I'm not special. Persecution is normal for the believer. Those who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, those words, in Christ Jesus, identifying them as true believers, those who are united with Christ, as opposed to false believers and false teachers who are not united with Christ. If you are united with Christ and desiring to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted for standing firm. Now, it's not just Paul who says this. I'll remind us three different people at three different points. First of all, Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 11 through 12, says this. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says, when it happens, because it's going to happen. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 3:4, writing to the Thessalonian church, said this, for indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. Paul saying, look, church at Thessalonica, we let you know suffering was coming, persecution was coming. And it did, because it does. Peter in 1 Peter writes this to believers, verses 12 through 14 of 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Persecution is not strange. It's normal. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Timothy, for those who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, persecution is inevitable. You will suffer for the gospel. Paul, sitting in this prison, waiting to go, recounts his sufferings, reminds Timothy, and says, God has delivered me from all of them. And even in his current state, we know that he is expecting the deliverance of God, although this time a little differently. If you remember, in the Old Testament, there were three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would not compromise. They stood firm for the Lord, and the result was to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and they went in resolutely, standing firm, knowing that God would deliver them one way or another, and he did. And so, for the believer, sometimes persecution is just having some hardship around you, but it could lead up to your very death, in which you are blessed of God and freed and saved from death through Jesus Christ, who has brought us eternal life. Paul said it this way, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Timothy, don't be afraid of death. Persecution's coming. Stand firm in the middle of it, because even if they take your life, you have gained eternal glory through Jesus Christ. Now, recently, I was having a discussion with someone, and they asked me, "Why do you talk like you do about these things? Why are you saying we have to suffer? Why do we have to suffer? Can't we fight back?" We suffer because we are in Christ Jesus. It's not that we have to suffer. It's that if we are true believers, we will suffer. It's inevitable. And it's a privilege. Remember the words that Jesus and Paul and Peter said that I just read. Words like, "Blessed are you," and "Rejoice in your persecution. Why? Because it's a testimony of assurance of the presence of the Lord in your life, and you are counted as one of His. Don't be afraid of it. Listen, no believer should ever be afraid of death, regardless of how it may come. And if there's anything that COVID taught us, it's that there's many believers who haven't reached that point of assurance in the sovereignty of God and trust. We have nothing to fear, not even death itself, because in Christ Jesus, we have eternal life. So whether you suffer persecution on a small scale or a large scale, stand firm. Timothy? Now, it's still happening. We do live in a country where our persecution is slight, is almost inadmissible as evidence of this. And yet it may get worse, quote unquote. And we can see where maybe temperatures are rising. Can be something as small as being called to a supervisor's office to say you can't tell kids about the Bible, even though I might have one. But you can't do that. That's slight. It might be like the Australian executive recently who was hired by one of the country's most famous and well-known football teams, Australian Rules Football. Sort of like, I would say the Dallas Cowboys, but they're terrible. But the day after he was hired, one of the regional governmental authorities came out with a statement saying that he was disappointed that this man had been hired, and pointed to his connection and his role within a Bible-believing church there in Australia because of things that they taught from the Word of God that did not mesh with the prevailing cultural winds. And so very quickly after that, he was fired from his new job, simply because of his association with a Bible-believing church. Now, he's not a good example because he actually compromised and tried to explain it away. And, "Oh, I never heard that while I was there." The truth is, they don't care. He was still fired. So that's a measure of persecution. Maybe it's something like that that people in this country also can run into. Maybe it's like the millions of our brothers and sisters, at least thousands on a daily basis around the world, brothers and sisters in Christ, who do give their life for their faith. In countries all around this world, it's happening today. Persecution is inevitable, which begs the question, am I being persecuted? Now, we don't go looking for trouble, but if we are in Christ Jesus, and if we are not shy about the truth, if we are resolute in kindness and humility, as was stressed over and over again last week, if we are humbly committed to standing firm in the truth of the gospel, you will be persecuted. And if I'm not being persecuted, what questions and what thoughts should I be observing and maybe looking at in and of myself and my relationship with the Lord? Timothy, persecution is inevitable because the world is depraved. They've made these exchanges. God's given them over. They have darkened minds. They think they're wise, but they're fools. False teachers are depraved. They've rejected God. They're claiming to be wise and rejecting Him, and they will persecute you. Don't join them in their depravity. Avoid such men. Peter, again in chapter 4 of his first letter, writes this: "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles." Writing to believers, he's saying, you used to be this way, now you're different. "Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries." That's what you used to do before Christ saved you. Now, since you are living for the Lord in all of this, they, the world around you, are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. They lie about you. They say evil things, like Jesus talked about you. "But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Persecution is going to come. Stand firm, Timothy, because all will give account, especially those who are depraved, which is the second point that we make here, that depravity is insatiable. What do I mean by that? There's never enough. People who are depraved in their minds and in their spirits can never have enough depravity. Verse 13. "But evil men and impostors will progress and proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." It's a cycle that continues downward. There again, that's what Romans is talking about, that downward spiral. They reject God, he gives them over to their depravity. He darkens, lets their minds be darkened. They go with darkened minds, thinking they're wise. They continue downward. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. And they go downward into a, where they end up living in ways that are not even the way that God had ordered and created the world to start with. And the end of that passage says that not only do they encourage, they do them themselves, but they encourage and celebrate others who do it as well. If that doesn't sound like our world, which right now, unless you're down with people sinning openly, and unless you're willing to not only not say anything against it, but unless you, if you're not willing to celebrate it and call it good, cancellation, persecution, whatever you want to call it, comes. Why? Because depravity is insatiable. It can never be satisfied. It always goes further from bad to worse. Now, it's always been, remember, don't fret. It's always been this way. But yeah, in a way, it gets worse. Evil men, who is he talking about there? These are those in the world that are blatantly against the gospel. People that would be the atheist, or people that would follow some other faith and would reject Jesus and stand against and speak against the gospel, God's truth. The world views the gospel as foolishness. The gospel is described this way in the New Testament, that it's by Paul, that's foolishness to the Gentiles or the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. The Greeks, those who were so wise and philosophical, find it foolish that God would come and would die for us, that he would not come in on a horse like Zeus throwing lightning bolts, but instead would come as a little child, a baby, in a backwater town, in a manger, would live his life in relative obscurity in the world, would go to a cross and die. That's so foolish. Who believes that kind of stuff? So the world around us still calls it foolishness. Proclaiming to be wise, they've become fools. Being foolish, they deny the truth and they celebrate the lies. These are the easy ones to spot because they are proud of their rejection of the gospel and of God and of his truth. And then we have imposters. Imposters, these are the ones that Paul has been writing about this whole time. Be on your guard against the imposters. The word imposter there in the Greek is goes, and it literally means a wailer. Not like somebody who goes and hunts whales, but someone who wails, cries out. Think about that story from the Old Testament of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, right? When they're going around cutting themselves and crying out all day long to Baal, which Elijah makes good sport of. The word actually goes on, it can also be a trickster or a deceiver. They're trying to be tricky, even applied to the idea of magicians. And so in context, this is another allusion that Paul is making to Jannes and Jambres that we heard about last week, those who stood against Moses in the court of Pharaoh. False teachers. These false teachers are imposters, and they are more insidious and more dangerous, Timothy and church, than the ones who are evil men that are easy to spot. Why? Because they come with sweet sounding, good sounding, moralistic sounding teaching that will lead you straight to hell. Because they're exchanging the truth of the gospel. They're more dangerous, and so that's why from time to time we might name some of them. Someone like a Joel Osteen or a Kevin Furtick or leaders within the Catholic Church. Why? Because they are deceiving and being deceived themselves. They're believing their own false teaching. They're deceived by their own deception. Places like Hillsong Church or Bethel Church. I'm not mentioning them because I'm taking pot shots at other believers. I'm mentioning them because they're false teachers. And that's why we tell you, don't get on YouTube, or as Corey says it, he's a little older than me, the Google, and get your theology there. Because there is any number of good-sounding teachers out there who will tell you lies. And if you don't know the Word of God yourself, you will swallow it hook, line, and sinker. And that's dangerous to your soul. These are the ones who are even worse because they dress themselves up and use the name of Christ, and all the while they're leading people astray from the true gospel. And Paul in the Galatian church says anyone who does that is accursed. God doesn't take it lightly, and neither should we. God gives them over to their own depravity, that they're being deceived by their own stuff. There's one Word of Faith healer that stood in front of his congregation and the millions all over the world that watch his program and said he was going to blow COVID away. Literally blew, as if he had some power over COVID. He's delusional because he thinks what he says God will do. He's believing his own deception and lies. COVID did not go away. I don't know if he got it or not. But that's the foolishness that goes on in the name of Christ. Just one easy example. Folks, not even Corey or myself or anyone else who teaches here, this is your teacher. The Holy Spirit is your guide. Know His Word. Love it. Desire it. Chase after it. And you will be able to spot not only the evil men that are easy, but the imposters as well. And should myself or Corey or someone else ever say anything that doesn't match up with Scripture as you understand it, come and challenge us on it. Talk to us about it. Because we are just men. Romans 1, 21 and 22, from where we read, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him. That's the first thing. They don't honor God, they honor themselves. Or give thanks. They're not grateful to Him. They don't submit and realize that their very life breath comes from Him. And so they build themselves up. And so they build up humanity. And they teach doctrines of man that make man God and God simply our genie to do our will. As a result, they became futile in their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Timothy, those who reject God, they do go from bad to worse because depravity is insatiable. It will not be satisfied. The only thing that stops it and changes it is a heart changed and redeemed by Christ. Otherwise, it's the natural desire and bent of man, which has always been me first. What was the first deception? Oh, Eve. Did God really say? You see, God's holding back on you. He knows that if you eat this, you'll be like Him. Essentially, you'll be God too. And we've been chasing that lie ever since. Timothy, those who reject Him go from bad to worse because they're deceived by their own foolishness. And God has given them over to their passions. They make themselves God and they call the truth of God a lie. And they think they're wise, but they're fools. And they think that they're more moral. You'll hear that if you stand up for things like the sanctity of life if you stand up and say God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. There are two genders. They are God created and ordered. People will tell you that you are a horrible person for not affirming people. You might hurt their feelings if you bring the truth to them. Well, you know what might happen if you bring the truth to them? They might be saved, and then all of those things that are a result of the fall can be healed in Jesus Christ. I don't call that unloving or immoral. I call that giving them the only hope that any of us have. But the world around us, claiming to be wise, will call you ungodly and unloving. But what's the result of this? The end result of this, if we believe Paul there in Romans, is their own destruction. Because in verse 18 he says, the wrath of God is being revealed on those who are unrighteous. It's coming on them then, and it's coming on them now. And one day they will stand before the Lord. So, it's always been this way. Persecution is inevitable. That sounds ominous and unfun. Depravity is insatiable, so it'll keep getting worse. And that sounds even more ominous and even more unfun. Where is the hope? We just got to get beat on and sit here and take it? Well, maybe, and God will give you grace for that. But here's the hope. God's word is indomitable. God's truth, his word is indomitable. It stands sure and secure, and it tells us the truth of everything that we see and experience now and where it is going. Verses 14 through 17, Paul continues. You, however, don't be like them. You do something different. And what is that? Continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The hope is that the Word of God, the living Word, Jesus Christ, and the spoken or written Word, the Holy Scriptures, are indomitable. It's sort of like this. Have you ever paid attention? I know some of us don't, yay sports people. But some of us that pay attention to sports, have you ever been watching maybe a football game and one team is up like, I don't know, 65 to nothing. It's probably a college game. And somewhere in there, a defensive lineman for the team that's down sacks the quarterback in the end zone for a safety. 2 points, and they get up and they celebrate and they dance around and they pump their hit their chest and talk about how great they are. That's what it's like, folks, for the enemy, for Satan. His doom is sure. He has already lost. And every person that he leads astray and every time that he is glorified through false teaching or through our sin, he gets up and pumps himself, pats his chest, and celebrates. And he doesn't pay attention to the fact that all it takes is to point and say, scoreboard. Jesus has already won. And so for anyone who would seek to lead you astray or who would persecute you, scoreboard. You've already won in Christ Jesus. His word is true. It's sure. It's indomitable. It cannot be overcome. But you, Timothy, you, however, do something different. Continue. Don't waver. Continue in what you've learned from the beginning. You've known the sacred writings from the time you were a child. Remember your mom that I mentioned at the beginning of the letter here, Timothy. Remember Eunice, your mom, and Lois, your grandmother, who taught you the ways of the Lord. And then I came along and I gave you this example of love and patience and conduct and suffering. You know and have known from the very time you were a child the sacred writings that do what? Listen to this again, because there's a contrast here. The sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. You see, there's a wisdom of the world and they're fools. And they are going to experience the wrath of God on their unrighteousness. But you, Timothy, you know the sacred writings that are true and that lead you to be wise to salvation. Continue in that. Don't trade your birthright as a child of God, a co-heir with Christ, for the foolish garbage of this world. The law and the prophets, the Psalms spoke of Christ. And for us, we have even more sacred writings, the New Testament. Why would we ever trade the glory of God for the foolishness of man? Continue in the truth. All Scripture. Here's some foolishness. You realize there's some quote-unquote biblical scholars who try to change this. They'll say, well, all Scripture, well, what it means is every Scripture that is inspired by God is profitable. Well, that changes it, because that means there's some that aren't inspired by God. And that's false, because Scripture here clearly tells us that all Scripture. And what does that mean? It means every single verse. Every single verse of Scripture, as we have it, that has been handed down for generations, unchanged. There might be little textual things or colloquial things or what have you, but in the foundation and truth of God's Word has remained unchanged, handed down, some of it for more than 2,000 years, if we're talking law and prophets. Every single verse is useful and profitable. And at the same time, all of it together is useful and profitable. All of it is God-breathed. It's inspired. That's inspiration, like as in God even breathing life into Adam when he formed him from the dust of the ground, and life came when he breathed the breath of life into him. The Scripture, the writings of God, the Word, his truth, breathed life into the believer. It gives us life and being because it's from God and it is profitable. Now, if you don't believe Paul or you think I'm proof texting, Peter talks about it too. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, he says this: so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. The word of God is a light, exposing the darkness, exposing sin, exposing the truth of the world, so that those who are in Christ and those who are his will be drawn to it like a moth to the flame and will have light and life. It's what John said, in him was light, and the light shone into the darkness. The living word of God and the written word of God bring light and life to a world of darkness, a dark place. When, continuing on with Peter, until the day dawns, what day? The day of his returning, when these last days will be over. And the morning star arises in your hearts when Jesus is here. And then he says this: but know this first of all, of supreme importance. Know this alone, almost sola. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. We didn't make this up. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You say, well, that's something affirming itself. Yeah, well, God will do that, and he can. It's profitable. Timothy, the word of God is indomitable. It will overcome false error. Why? Because it's profitable for true teaching. The true gospel is found in it that brings life and redemption. It's useful for reproof, proving certain things to be true, things that God says is true, his word actually exhibits and proves true. Correction. It's useful, Timothy, for correcting your brother or your sister who is in error, in love and with humility and grace, correcting them so that they understand the truth. It's useful for training in righteousness. Yes, folks, it requires us to do some training. Yes, we are called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, even though we know that it is God who saves and he who keeps. But we, in obedience, pursue him, and everything that we need for life and godliness, we're told in his word, is available there. It's useful for equipping everyone in Christ Jesus for every good work that Ephesians 2 tells us God has prepared in advance for us to do or us to walk in. The Scriptures are true. And the truth of God's Word reveals to us that all of this foolishness going on around us will have their day. It will have its day when He returns. And we can trust Him regardless of what persecution we may run into. Even if it costs us our own lives, we can trust Him. Paul wrote earlier, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep me until that day." He won't fail you. You'll never be disappointed by the Word of God. He will keep His promises. They're true. The Word of God does not change. In fact, in our call to worship this morning, we heard from Psalm 119, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven." Guess what the word that was translated "settled" is? It could also be "stands firm." Your Word forever stands firm. Forever. In heaven, where the fools of this world can't touch it. It's true, it's assured, it's indomitable. Place your hope and your faith in the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, and live by His written Word that He breathed out. The Word of God does not change. It is without error. It is infallible, regardless of what the fools claiming to be wise and claiming to be Bible scholars may say. They only change the Word so they can do their own thing and teach false doctrine and be depraved because they like darkness. It is the only authority of right and wrong. The Word of God is not the final authority. It's the only authority. Don't put it in a downline. Take anything that you're thinking and you're understanding and don't lean on it. Go to God's Word and submit to it if you want the truth. Sola Scriptura. Only. Alone. Nothing else. It's the only place that we will find life and righteousness. Martin Luther penned this about it, and we sang it a little earlier in a form. God's Word is going to endure. He said, "That Word above all earthly powers. No thanks to them, no thanks to the world or people, it abides. It is." Some of you know this reference, and shame on you, because I don't know why I know it. But the dude abides? No, the Word abides. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go. Take all that I own and everyone that I've loved and have them turn their back on me and have me lose it all. Even this mortal life also. You know what? You can have it all. Paul said that. I count all things as rubbish. And that's not just paper in a bin, what he's talking about there. He goes on to these words, "The body they may kill." Hey, Timothy, persecution is inevitable. I'm about to go to my death. The body they may kill, but guess what, Timothy? God's truth abideth still. God's Word is indomitable. It is the basis for our hope. It is the assurity. It is the guaranteed contract of God to His people, affirmed and stamped and sealed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we are in Christ. The body they may kill, God's truth abides still. And you know why? Because His kingdom is forever. And as His kingdom is forever, forever, O Lord, Your Word stands firm. We can trust it. We can live by it. Timothy, they're going to persecute you. They may kill you. Continue. Stand firm. God is true to His Word. It's undefeated and it's indomitable. And anything that they do and any glee they get, any chest thumping, back patting, celebrating, just point scoreboard. It doesn't matter. So Timothy, church, stand firm under the persecution that comes to all seeking to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And do so remembering the truth of the Word of God and its perfecting work. It will equip you to live for Him in the ways He has prepared in advance for you. to do. You will not be disappointed. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for the goodness of your grace. Lord, we desire, and we say it here at our church, we desire to glorify you in worship, discipleship, and mission. A short way of saying that, Lord, is we desire to be true to your word, and we stand on the truth of your word. And so encourage us, embolden us, strengthen us, give us a peace that passes all understanding, that we would be true to you, true to your word, in the face of any opposition, and see you glorified in and through us. That's our desire. We praise you this morning for your goodness, for your comfort, for your peace, for your salvation, for your grace, for all that you are. You're worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.